Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us for the broadcast today. Hey, do you like to work out? I know a lot of folks are really into fitness these days. Even from a Christian perspective, I know a lot of folks over there at CrossFit Redeemed, they take exercise to a whole new level. I went over there, and they were flipping truck tires over there. I'm thinking, hey, I got work at my house that needs to be done. If you folks want to come over and flip some weeds in the garden, you're welcome to do that, or move some stuff around, some brush around, that type of thing. I got some work for you. But these folks are serious about exercise. They were pumping some iron. My daughter is into it. Big time. I see these pictures of her and have seen her in person actually lifting these tremendous amount of weight. She's in competitions and things like this as well, and a lot of times places in the competition, either first, second, or third, or so very much into this. And not just over there, but I think on a wide scale, you know, as a whole in our society today, there's a lot of conversation. There's a lot of focus on fitness. Well, what about theological fitness? What about the fact that we need to be in fighting shape in our faith? Well, that's the subject of a brand new book, and the book speaks about this topic. It's entitled Theological Fitness: Why We Need a Fighting Faith. And the book is written by Amy Bird. A lot of folks may know about Amy and her ministry. She's an author and a blogger. And in this book, she invites us to unpack our call to perseverance and explores this metaphor that's used in the scripture that physical fitness leads to theology. You know, using that metaphor for physical fitness in a theological sense. Amy has done a number of things. She's been a martial arts student, so she's obviously into fitness as well. She's been a coffee shop owner. That wouldn't work for me because I would drink most of the profit, I think. But she's also a Bible study teacher. She's the author of another very popular book entitled Housewife Theologian. She's also blogs on theology. And she is a co-host of the broadcast, a podcast that's entitled The Mortification of Spin. Amy, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Hi, thanks for having me.
Well, Amy, in my intro there, I was talking about just how many people are involved in physical fitness and so forth. That obviously seems to be the case with you as well, right?
Yeah, I grew up in a family where my father taught martial arts. Mm. From our house, we actually had a dojo in our home, and my mom taught aerobics and then later went on to own a gym, and my dad became a Secret Service agent. So I did grow up with a fighting mentality, I like to call it.
Yeah, I guess so. I took a little bit myself in Ishinru karate, which is hard and soft. And so the idea of having your dad as a sensei, I don't know how that would work, but.
In high school, it kind of put havoc on my dating life. He was known as Ninja Dad. He would meet them in his black belt at the door.
Yeah, that would
we
be.
We had all these weapons kind of displayed on our walls, like ancient weapons. So, a little intimidating.
Yeah, I guess so. You know, she will be back by 10:30, right? And, you know, yes, sir. So somewhere around 10 o'clock, they were pulling into the parking lot. Let me ask you about this theme that you cover in the book. Comes out of your study in the book of Hebrews, right?
Yes, I taught Hebrews to the women's Bible study at my church for a year. We met weekly on Tuesday morning, and the book really is a product from teaching that.
Well, yeah, that's certainly a subject that's after my own heart, because I've been preaching through the book of Hebrews for the last couple of years. And I saw that somebody did it in 5 years. So I told the congregation, if you think we're going slow through the book of Hebrews, apparently we've just scratched the surface, because this other well-known preacher had done it in 5 years. So some people have only been at the church, the time that they've been at the church, we've only been in the book of Hebrews. So I've told them we do know right. that there are other books of the Bible, but this is where the Lord has us, and we're taking our time. What an excellent, excellent study. Amen?
I know. It is. I'm still studying Hebrews. I got through teaching it in a year for like an hour a week, but I'm still just captivated by the sermon letter to the Hebrews and just continuing to study it.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk about that theme there, because that'll set it up nicely for the idea of what you discuss in your book even more directly. But the Apostle Paul is writing to those professing Hebrew Christians who are being persecuted by the unbelieving Jews, being told to go back into Judaism, to, you know, reject the Lord Jesus Christ, return to Judaism, and repudiate Christianity. And yet he tells them to persevere. And it's that idea of perseverance that you pick up on in your book, right?
It is. I mean, this is a message to the first intended audience, like you say, but it's also a message to us.
Mm-hmm.
And so this theme of perseverance is, you know, throughout the sermon, and I'm teaching it to these women, and we're seeing how Jesus is, you know, the ultimate prophet and the ultimate priest and the ultimate king. And we're learning all this great theology about Jesus Christ. But then there's this other theme, and it kind of, I believe, really builds up to the pinnacle in Hebrews 10:23, where he says, you know, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Mm. And so after all those indicatives about who Jesus is, like, here's this imperative, this command on how we are to persevere. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. But, you know, here he's saying that we persevere by holding fast to our confession of hope.
Mm. And that's.
And I really began thinking, you know, how many Christians today can even articulate their confession of hope?
Mm-hmm. I think you're so right. I was just going to say there that idea of having a body of doctrine that we hold to, our confession, is a foreign concept in today's modern day evangelicalism. It's just much more mushy than that in our current state. You know, I believe in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, let's just leave it at that, seems to be the modern day mantra. But in the scriptures, we find that they refer to this idea of a body of doctrine that needs to be held to, and in the case you're talking about here, about holding on to that profession, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it really made me want to dig deeper into that. I mean, of course, the preacher isn't going to tell them to hold fast to a confession that he hasn't already been faithfully delivering to them in this sermon. And so as I was going back and researching a little bit more, I found that there's some recent scholarship that believes that Hebrews is actually a sermon based off of Psalm 110.
Hmm.
And so I found that really fascinating. So then I thought, wow, I want to start studying Psalm 110. And it's only a 7 verses in Psalm 110, but it's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament.
Mm.
And so as I was going through it, I really I discovered this wonderful book by Puritan Edward Reynolds, where he calls Psalm 110 the prophet David's creed, David's confession of hope.
Mm.
And I thought, well, that's interesting. So he breaks it down into 14 crucial confessions of the faith in this one psalm. And so then when I went back to Hebrews, I thought, wow, all those confessions of faith are there in Hebrews.
Mm.
And so I started making those connections, but it really breaks it down into something very simple. Our confession of hope is that Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord in both his person and in his work. And so those 14 confessions that I go through in the book kind of break that down a little more.
Amen. Amen. Those seven verses in Psalm 110, of course, right in the middle of them, a point that's made much of by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 7, but speaking about that thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So that...
That theme is huge in Hebrews.
Exactly. You know, with the ongoing intercessory work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the, as you pointed out, you know, the exalted Christ, the Christ right. who has been rewarded for his person and work of redemption is seems to be forefront in that psalm as well. Let me work through your the chapters of your book. I show, what is it, five parts to the book. And the opening, basically each part, for our listeners' sake, is addresses a line that is in the statement that you quoted from Hebrews 10. And so it starts with the idea of let us in this passage. And what do you draw from just that opening part, let us?
Well, I don't know if most people are like me, but I'm reading scripture a lot of time like it's a personal message to me, Amy Bird, you know, and it is personal in some ways, but in a lot of ways. But we're reading a sermon letter, and it's addressed to a congregation. And it's so easy for me to read Hebrews 10:23 as, hold fast, Amy, to your confession of hope without wavering. But that's not what it says. It says, let us hold fast to our confession of hope. So this is there's a strong doctrine of the church in this sermon letter. And so I want to break that down and talk about that a little bit, that we hold fast to the covenant of our hope. We're not left to do that by ourselves. But we do that within the covenant community of the church. That's a gift.
Amen. It's just two verses later that we find the well-known passage that says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So right there again, the idea of the ecclesiastical or corporate element of our faith, you know, worshiping together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I hadn't picked up on that, really, the let us in the beginning of it, but it's all over the Word of God. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to pray, he says, address God the Father as our Father, not my Father, but our Father. And just repeatedly, replete across the entire Word of God, we constantly find this emphasis of casting us upon a corporate worship of God throughout the Word of God. Now, your two headings underneath that are the toughest event on the planet, and it depends on how you read the scale. What do we find in those subtitles?
Yeah, well, I'm playing off of the physical fitness analogies, which, you know, we also see in Hebrews. But the toughest event on the planet is actually the logo or theme for the Tough Mudder. I don't know if you've ever heard of this obstacle course that's out now.
Have not.
It's a pretty popular traveling obstacle course, and a lot of people compete together in teams to do it. And so it's part of the Wounded Warrior Project is to raise funds for that.
Okay.
And so I kind of open up talking about how my brother, he has a mixed martial arts academy, and a group from his academy all went and participated in this Tough Mudder together. And a lot of times people dress up in costumes and things like that. But the idea is that you're not competing to finish first. You go with the weakest link in your group. You're to support one another and help one another to get through this crazy obstacle course where you're jumping in a pool of ice water, and then you go through a electric shock area, and you're going up these pipes that are slippery, and you have to use each other to help get over it.
Sounds like the Inquisition.
Crazy monkey bars, and it's just insane. And so, you know, when they finish beaten, weary, tired, dirty, muddy, but together. And so I kind of use that as in the opening and closing of that chapter to as an analogy to the church in the race that is the Christian life that we find often that we are weary and tired and beaten, and we need one another. We need one another to encourage in the gospel, to help one another to get back up again, like it even says in Hebrews 12. Strengthen those weary knees.
Mm-hmm.
Get back up again. And to equip one another to get through. And so I use that analogy there, that the church can kind of seem like the toughest event on the planet. And then also, it just depends on how you read the scale. I kind of get into some more of the personal elements of sanctification and how we may think we look, but how God sees us. And so we really need to measure ourselves according to God's word and not according to our own ideas of where we may be in the race.
Mm-hmm. We have that propensity to gravitate back towards a performance-based Christianity.
Yes.
And I think in this analogy that you're using with fitness, I think fits that very well. The idea is, you know, stay the course, right? Don't get bogged down on any runner who is running a race, like the analogy that's used in Hebrews 12 that you were alluding to. If he starts to look at himself, he begins to look at his feet or you know, somehow focus on himself or turn his head to focus on the others that are running in the race with him. They have a name for those people. They refer to them as losers, those that don't, you know, don't win the race because they had lost focus. And so the idea is we should be looking ahead, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Right, and there's that theme in Hebrews is so strong of where Jesus is now, sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf this very moment. And that is so assuring to help us to continue. I mean, Jesus really is the one that had the fitness for the race of righteousness and of paying the curse for our sin. So he has qualified us to be in the race to begin with, and he is going to get us through.
Amen.
So focus is very important, yes.
Amen. Looking to him. And even, you know, Hebrews 12 that you alluded to begins with wherefore. So it has that corporate element again. But seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How important is patience along with this concept of perseverance that you discuss in your book?
Yeah. Well, patience isn't something that we just have. Like my translation in ESV here says endurance or perseverance. These are things that you actually have to train for. Mm. It takes stamina, and stamina takes conditioning and exercise. So this is something that, you know, God's going to give us as we need, but we're also told to strive for that very thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's a fighting faith that we're given. We're not given some kind of passive faith that's just based on feeling or, you know, a certain experience in our life. But we're given faith that is based on truth. And so we need to grab a hold of that truth. And it takes fight. Because there's something always working against us, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
There's something always working against us in our fight to be fit, whether it's physical fitness and you're striving to be a healthy person physically, or whether it's theological fitness. There's something, there's opposing forces in our life, whether it is our own sin or whether it is a spiritual warfare that is trying to keep us from finishing.
Yeah, that's right. I was on the way home from the studio the other day, and I saw a fella who was in full combat gear with a rucksack on his back, and he was walking throughout, you know, this highly community area. I saw him at one location. Later in the day, I saw him, you know, miles away from that location. And obviously, he was either in the military or going in the military, and he was getting ready for these long marches that they would go on with those 90-pound rucksacks on their back. So he was preparing himself to be able to endure the hardships that he was going to be called to bear. How do we, you know, there's a whole movement today that's a little bit like the old Keswick movement that just says, you know, let go, let God. And you don't really hear these words that you just used, like perseverance and diligence and discipline in the Christian life. These things are, you know, have been played down, and now we're just kind of supposed to just let go, and it's all of grace, and therefore, for me to apply any of those words that you just spoke about would be, you know, almost anathema to the way this new movement is positioning these things. What do you feel about that?
Well, it's just not what Scripture says, right? I mean, this command to hold fast is peppered throughout Scripture, and we see it a lot in Hebrews. But you know, here we're told not to let go, but to hold fast, to cling tightly to our confession of hope without wavering. And that's a strong warning, isn't it?
Yes.
Because we're so tempted to waver. And so it can be easy for me to say, oh, I'm just going to let go and trust God. But that's not how we're told to trust God. We're told to trust God by holding fast, because we are going to be tempted to waver. We're going to go through, every single one of us, divine discipline we read about in chapter 12. We're going to hear these strong warnings that we hear in Hebrews, and it almost feels too much to bear, but it helps us to cling to our Savior. And we're going to be tempted to sin. We're going to need to look after one another in running the race. And so these are very active commands that we're given, not the passive let go. And we know what happens if we stop fighting. Our spiritual life isn't something where we can just kind of find this place in our life where, okay, I've kicked these few sins, now I'm right where I want to be, I'll just hit cruise control. But we're either growing or falling from our faith. So we need to be striving for that goal.
We just have a minute or so left, Amy, but let me let you have the final word, and maybe you can relate it to that final part in the book that speaks about the expectations and the active rest that awaits us.
I mean, our expectation, Christ, he carried the weight of our expectation. So I talk in my book a little bit about how he has shown us this in Scripture through covenants, and how Christ has fulfilled all the requirements, because God shows us through the covenant of works that there are serious requirements to be with a holy God. And then we see through the covenant of grace that Christ has fulfilled all those covenants. He who promised is faithful. And so we have this theme in Hebrews also of the eternal Sunday that we are striving for. Christ is our rest now, and he's also our rest that is to come.
Amen.
And I call it an active rest, which is another physical fitness term. Like, we train, maybe you train 5 days a week, but you train so that you can have a life of active fitness. So if my kids ask me to go for a bike ride or something like that, I have the fitness to do that. And on the new heavens and the new earth, we're not just going to be laying around, not knowing God very well. But the more we learn about him now, the more that enhances our experience on the new heavens and the new earth, where we get to serve him and worship him in eternity.
Amen. Well, Amy, thank you so much for writing this book. I pray that the Lord would bless it and would certainly help people to focus on being really theologically fit in the things of God. I think it's something that we desperately need during our day and age. So thank you so much for writing it, and thank you so much for visiting with us for a few moments here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Yes, thanks for having me. It's been my pleasure.
Okay. Thanks, Amy. That was Amy Bird, and Amy's book is entitled Theological Fitness, Why We Need a Fighting Faith. And you can get a copy of this book out at P&R Publishing. P&R Publishing, their website is prpbooks.com. That's prpbooks.com. You can go out there to get a copy of it. By the way, out on that website, you can read a sample chapter of the book as well. So when you go out there, you'll be able to see that. You'll find a couple of the endorsements for the book. Nancy Guthrie gives an endorsement for it. Nancy's been with me very often on the radio broadcast. Appreciate her ministry as well. She says, in this scripture-saturated book, we are rightly warned of the rigors as well as the promise and rewards of holding fast to Christ. And I think that that's a good statement there that we hear from Nancy. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.